Hello everyone. Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And if you've got the red cover Bibles, it's on page 750. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my command, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thanks for helping with the reading. Yep, so my name's Joshua, and honored again to be speaking this week. Aware that perhaps many of you don't know, but EFC has been supporting my family and our ministry the last year in East Asia until it came to an abrupt end around October. And so we're very thankful for that. And so it's a privilege to speak. And a surprising connection to EFC is your new minister, David Tse, Reverend David Tse. My wife was under his preaching when she was converted some years ago. So yeah, so it's interesting connections. Today, we are looking at the same passage. We are looking at Jesus' promise to us. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. 2 weeks ago, it's not an accident. 2 weeks ago, I did preach on the same passage. We looked at what it meant to remain in him and be fruitful. So we learned that to remain in Christ means happy obedience to the Lord, especially in our love for one another. And we learned that fruitfulness means primarily being saved, or seeing people saved and growing in the likeness of Christ. Today we preach on the same passage, but about asking and receiving. So asking and receiving, it's fundamental. It's basic, very basic, but it's taken for granted and misunderstood. And I think, I believe that we need to come back to it regularly to grow in our fruitfulness. So we will look at that, and we will look at three different objections to this teaching that I've encountered very regularly. And then I'll apply it to EFC as a church, and then to us individually. So first, a story. So some years ago, when we just moved to East Asia, as I said before, God moved our family to reach a small Miao or Hmong group with no missionaries, no churches. And at the start, we didn't even know where they lived. We only knew that it was some hours away, hidden in the mountains. And so it didn't take long to realize that we would need a car. So I thought about what would be best for this ministry, and I prayed, and I wrote down in my journal, I said, Lord, we need a car. I prayed for a particular model of one brand, and it should be silver or brown. I didn't mind which one, silver or brown, but it should be secondhand, not new, from someone we can trust. So I wrote it down in my journal, and I forgot about it. I put the journal aside. And then a few months later, some short-termers asked us to take them on a trip. And I realized, well, this is going to be really hard to take them for a prayer trip without a car. So I pulled out my journal, looked at the car that I prayed for and asked again. And that very afternoon, I got an email from someone, a friend far away. And he said he knows someone else in another province who just got a new car and he wants to get rid of his old one. And so I didn't ask what the car was. I just quickly bought a plane ticket. And a few days later, I was in this next province. And I got off the plane and there was this brother ready to pick me up in my new car. And the very exact car that I had prayed for just a few days before. And so that was an amazing answer, a very concrete, definite answer to prayer. It enabled us to do a lot of ministry that we couldn't have done without it. And it was a great source of encouragement for the many difficulties that we would face in the next few years. And so looking at prayer today, there's different aspects to prayer, but we're talking about prayer as coming to the living God to receive provision from him, both for ourselves and for his kingdom. So just some general notes. So Hebrews chapter 4 describes prayer as approaching the throne of God. Why the throne? So not just because it's a place of majesty. You don't live in a kingdom, so perhaps it doesn't come to mind, but the throne is a place of business. It's where decisions are made, it's where resources are allocated, and it's where judgments are given. So we come to the throne, to this place of business, and it's an amazing privilege that God has given us to have access to this throne, to bring before him our own needs, the needs of the kingdom, and receive a provision and supply from him. So that's why our passage today says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, we can easily leave asking and receiving to biographies, exciting biographies, and to history, but we are all called to live an impossible life for Jesus. Impossible in growing into his likeness, in seeing people saved. None of us can bear this fruit apart from asking and receiving. So if you need forgiveness, it's a joy to come to him and to receive it, and to walk away fulfilled. If you need help in a great decision, it's a privilege to come and ask and to go away rejoicing, trusting that he will guide your steps. If you need boldness and opportunity to share with a friend, we come and we ask and we go away excited, knowing that we're about to see that prayer answered. Remain in him, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I'm preaching, so it's probably not obvious, but I'm naturally a severe introvert. I always had a burden since I was a child to tell people about Jesus, but I had little faith and I found it very hard and very scary to start conversations. And one time at university, I was in first year and I had this problem. I wanted to share, but I was too scared. And so I prayed with a friend, something like this. I said, Lord, today, give me a clear opportunity to share the gospel and help me to speak. And I went away that morning with expectation. And eventually that afternoon, I sat on the bus. I was on the way home. I sat next to a young Asian man. He was a stranger. We didn't make any eye contact. He just kind of looked at the ground. And I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me in my heart. This is the guy. Share with him. Just say hi. But I was too scared. I was too shy. And I just sat there kind of sweating, ashamed of my fear, and I didn't say a thing. And when I got near my bus stop, and then the young man, he turns around and he asked me, out of the blue, excuse me, where can I find a church? I thought, wow. So God had brought me this non-Christian earnestly seeking the truth in answer to my prayer. And despite my weakness, God gave me that opportunity. And so, obviously, I was very grateful, and that encouraged me to be a bit bolder next time, although I must admit I still struggle to today. But that's our passage for today. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, it's interesting and fun or encouraging to listen to biographies and what God's done, But I want to look at Jesus' words and how much stress or importance he puts on this practice. So I will read a few verses from these chapters of John's Gospels. John's Gospel, he just has one. But first, a note about the context. So these words are spoken, 14 through to 17 are spoken after the Last Supper. Jesus is just about to die for the sins of the whole world and rise again. That's very big. The disciples are going to be witnesses, and they're going to go and proclaim this and God's salvation to all nations. So these are Jesus' last words just before his death. They're vitally important, and he uses this repetition and emphasis to make sure that they never forget and they never sideline this truth. So hear these words. You can follow in your Bible if you wish. John 14, verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Then in John 15, our verse today, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Again, finally, John 16, verse 23. 16, verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Okay, so I hope you can see what Jesus is doing. This is God's plan, that we ask and receive. It's how he has chosen to provide for our needs and to extend his kingdom, whether the need is forgiveness of sin, whether it's a job or wisdom in doing our job, or boldness to share, or that some brother or sister repent of a sin, or that a country be open to the gospel. He's decided to move in this world largely through our prayers. So that's the plan. And so we come to him with specific needs and requests so that he can glorify himself by giving that exact thing that we have asked. And yet, despite what I think is a very clear, unmistakable teaching from Scripture, I've heard three common objections, three kinds of objections. The first objection, as I give them, I just want you to think, which one are you likely to give, or your friends, and why? So which objection are you likely to give and why? The first objection is theological. So I've heard people say, these words don't apply to us. They were given to the apostles who had special authority. Makes a bit of sense, but it's false. This view, I believe, is often an excuse. So we want to convince ourselves sometimes that our mediocre spiritual state is normal, but it isn't. The apostle John repeats these words of Jesus in his first letter, applying them to all believers. So no need to turn, but you can if you want. 1 John 3, verse 22. So it's 1 John 3, verse 22. He says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And there's another similar verse in 1 John towards the end, and again in James chapter 5. Scripture is clear. This promise of Christ is for all believers. And his plan for us and his kingdom is actually much bigger often than we imagine or comprehend. So that's the first theological objection. The second is an emotional objection. People say, it's just too impossible. it's too far from my experience. I don't get it. And it's just too far away. Now, I can understand the difficulty. People often struggle with a lot of Jesus' words, including words on prayer, because it's beyond comprehension. But I think it makes sense if we understand prayer similar to holiness. So God's will is for all of us to be holy and blameless, right? Not just a little bit, but like Jesus, who is perfect. God's will for us is also to be like his son in our prayer as well. So none of us have ever received every single thing we've asked for in prayer, but we don't give up. We grow up in Jesus and we ask more and we gradually receive more. So it would be foolish to give up on living a holy life. In the same way, it would be foolish to give up living a holy life because you sinned. You don't sin once and then give up and then just go for broke and sin hard. No, we repent and then we turn around and we celebrate as we grow closer to him. So prayer is the same. This is the direction God's vision for us. And we don't give up prayer because of an unanswered prayer. Instead, we grow and then we celebrate every answered prayer as we come closer to him. So the correction from Scripture is don't let your experience shape your expectations from God. Don't let your experience shape your expectations from God. Let the Word shape your expectations. The final objection is a much more serious one and probably even more common, is an objection in the will. So we don't want to pray. Now, there's lots of different reasons we don't want to pray, but one, we don't want to pray because we don't want to seek first his kingdom. We don't want his will. We are afraid that honest prayer might require too much of us as a Christian. See, you can't pray for the poor to be fed and not be willing to feed him yourself. You can't pray for your friend to be saved if you're not willing to open your mouth and witness to him. You can't honestly pray for God to be honored among the nations if you're not willing to go or to send your children or to give. We object to prayer often because deep down we object to God. If this is you, then I think it would be healthy to have a dose of fear and consider, if you reject God, what do you think he will do to you? Do you think on the last day after a life of rejection, he'll welcome us and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Set your heart to live a life of happy obedience to him who loved you and gave himself up for you. So those are the three main objections I see. And for hundreds of years, many Christians have held the same objections. Yet when people dare to take Jesus at his word, without fail, amazing things have happened. So there is one famous man in history, just to gauge, has anyone heard of George Mueller? So a few? Yep. I encourage everyone else to read his biography if you've done it. It's amazing. He lived through the 1800s. He saw a period of revival that we call the Great Awakening. Google that as well. Lots of encouraging stories. I recommend you read his story. So the autobiography of George Mueller. He himself was a man of prayer and of the Word. He read the Bible over 200 times. And he was convinced from Scripture that God was able to provide for any need through prayer. And so he set about to prove it. The way he proved that God could provide through prayer was to open orphanages for the increasing number of street kids during his period. And throughout his life, he housed, fed, and educated 10,024 orphans, as well as open many schools to educate others, and he gave ridiculous sums of money to global mission. The whole time, he didn't have an amazing job. He didn't ask a single person for money. He didn't even tell people what he was doing as he did it. The whole time, he just brought his needs and the matters before God privately. Here's one graphic story that I like from his biography. So he says, one morning, as the children sat around the table for breakfast, there was no food in the pantry, and there was no money to buy food. So he just had a table full of hungry orphans sitting down for breakfast. And yet, trusting God, he simply stood at the table and he gave thanks to God. And at that very moment, giving thanks, there was a knock on the door. And he opened the door, and then a local businessman had just given a gift of bread and meat and other food, which would be food for them for the next week. And obviously the orphans were much encouraged, although they didn't even know there was no breakfast. They assumed it was normal grace. But actually, George Mueller's whole life was lived and carried out in this way. These are his own words, again, to describe the purpose of the orphanages, because to have 10,000, he built a number of orphanages. The orphan houses exist to display that God can be trusted and to encourage believers to take him at his word. That was his mission. I say again, the orphan houses exist to display that God can be trusted and to encourage believers to take him at his word. And so his example inspired thousands of people. The young Hudson Taylor was from his area and actually became George Mueller's friend. And Hudson, on the same basis, Hudson established the China Inland Mission, who sent out hundreds of missionaries whilst at the same time never asking for funds and nor going into debt, but simply asking and receiving from God. And if you look at the vast number of Christians today spread across China, Hong Kong, Africa, Taiwan, Korea, Nepal, Mongolia, etc., etc., it's because Christ's people dared to take him at his word. And so it's time for us to do the same. We must take Jesus at his word. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, if Jesus' words are true, and the way to be fruitful is to ask and receive, then we must change. And so I have two areas of application to the church and to us individually. So firstly, to the church, listen to God's word in Acts chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So in this place, the apostles were being distracted. So they had their main ministry and duty, but they were being distracted trying to provide money and take care of widows and the basic running of the church. It's distracting them from their core apostolic duty. And so this is their solution. This is what Peter said. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty, that is to be deacons. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. So remember, these words of Peter came only months after our passage in John 15. The right conclusion for Peter is that prayer, alongside preaching, was the main responsibility of the apostle. And for us, we would say of the pastor. Therefore, Peter wrote prayer into his own job description. At all costs, other jobs had to be delegated to make time for this ministry. Now, I understand, and so I don't mean to speak out of turn, I don't believe I am, but I understand you're looking for a minister. So I'd encourage you, as you look for a minister, to do two things. So one is look for someone to be a man of the word and a man of prayer. It's easy to call someone to run programs and to manage people, but from the word, I say we'd be encouraged to look for someone to minister the word and to serve us on his knees. Next is to help him to do it. So we can't expect someone just to do it. We need to guard his time by volunteering to cover various jobs and encourage him by joining him in his prayer and by praying for him. If he's to lead the church in increasing fruitfulness, whoever it may be, it will be done by the word and by asking and receiving. And along the same line, I would encourage leaders in other ministries in the same spirit. So whether you're serving Sunday school, as a deacon, in worship, leading a Bible study, in administration, the primary way to achieve your God-given purpose, whatever area you are in, is to ask and receive. Perhaps you can begin by discussing together in your team, what is one specific thing we need to ask God for to accomplish our purpose. Write it down and ask together. ask and receive and your joy will be complete. If you're already doing this and growing in it, then I would encourage you to give glory to God by telling others and invite people to join you in asking so that you can celebrate together as you receive. Secondly, addressing us as individuals, and it's not directly prayer, but the invitation to ask and receive in our passage has a condition. There are different conditions to prayer, and this very important condition is that we remain in Him and that His words remain in us. So to remain in Him, we said, is happy obedience to His commands. So if we are walking in disobedience, then we cannot hope to ask and receive. Listen to the words of 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him." So it's if our hearts do not condemn us, and that's because we do what pleases Him. As I speak this, some people in the room will be feeling condemned. Is our conscience clean? We can easily let the world get the better of us. We get busy. We can stop pursuing Him, stop receiving grace and forgiveness on a daily basis, and we get trapped by sin. And Jesus understands. But Jesus died. His purpose for dying was to free us from the bondage and the guilt of sin. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can believe it. Do you believe it? All we have to do is admit our guilt. You sinned. You did it. Confess your sins, and the Jesus who was punished in your place will forgive you and make you clean. Now, perhaps it gets tiring or hard after we confess and then we've sinned again. But I want to remind you, we look back and think of Peter. One day Peter asked the Lord about forgiveness. He said, "How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times?" Peter must think it's a lot. Jesus then said, "No, 77 times. That's how God forgives us, 77 times. So God's forgiveness doesn't grow tired. It doesn't grow weary. He longs for us to return, to be free, to know Him. And you are His, and you are precious, and you are bought at the cost of His own blood. Accept His invitation to be forgiven again and receive His grace. Be reconciled to God. Jesus' blood has made the way, so come, remain in the vine, then ask and receive, and your joy will be complete." 2 weeks ago, we also learned that to remain in Jesus means to love one another. So love for God's family is a condition for prayer. It's not just you and Him. It's actually you and the person sitting beside you or on the other side of the room, if that's on purpose. God has freely forgiven our immeasurable sin against Him, and He requires us to forgive others the very small sins by comparison that they have made against us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If you're holding anything against anyone in this room or perhaps another room, if there's any unforgiveness in your heart, then you have actually set up a wall of hostility, not just between you and your brother or sister, but between you and your Heavenly Father. And spiritually, when we are in this condition, we're living as a runaway child. So we're a part of the family, but we're cut off and not enjoying the deep, joyful fellowship that is rightfully ours. And in this state, we are unable to ask and receive. 1 John chapter 2 says, "But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." If there is unforgiveness in you, then darkness has come over you and clouded your judgment. You might want justice. You might want to be validated. You might want to be vindicated. I understand. God understands. But God wants grace. God gives grace. That person may have offended you. They may have done something genuinely and terribly wrong. But didn't you offend Christ first? And while you were a sinner, he loved you and died for you. And so now follow in your master's footsteps and love first. Forgive your brother from your heart. Today's passage is an invitation to us to come into the light by confessing, remain in the vine. And then finally to receive his promise to us. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you have any questions or disagree with me or would like prayer, feel free to come and see me after the service. I'll be at the front. For now, let's pray. Lord, there are so many beautiful blessings that come with being called your child, and how wonderful it is to come into your presence, to know that you hear and that you are always ready to give and to answer according to what we ask. Today, there may also be brothers and sisters who know that they are in sin or carrying the burden of unforgiveness and are not walking in this your goodness. Lord, give us courage. Give us courage to admit our guilt. And even if we need to ask you for the 77th time, Lord, please forgive me. Help us, Lord, in our weakness to do that. And Lord, if anyone is carrying unforgiveness, give us courage to face it, to see it, and to let go of the past and to go and be reconciled to our brothers and to walk in that freedom and that joy and the power that comes in your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray be glorified in and through us. And as we come before you asking with your kingdom on our hearts, hear our prayers and stretch out your hand, Lord. Transform us into your image. Save us from our sins. And Lord, let many people among all the nations in our workplace, our school, come to know that you are Lord and how much you love them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.